Sometimes when you read the scriptures, you can think, well, that's all very interesting. What do I need to do to respond to that? Well, as we look at this passage, the commanding conclusion is very straightforward. Look with me at verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart. I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. So the message this evening, if you were to take three words, don't lose heart. There you are. Don't lose heart. That's Paul's message through the Spirit to us today. Don't lose heart. Now you might say, well, we're not in the same situation because our apostle is not languishing in a Roman jail. That's where he was. Think about from the Ephesians point of view, he'd been 2 years languishing in a jail in Caesarea. Then he'd gone over to house arrest in Rome. He'd been in captivity by this stage 3 or 4 years. And in those days of short life expectancy, that's a long time. In our day, that's a long time. But it's a very long time back then. And they could be losing heart. Paul says, don't lose heart. He says, my sufferings for you is your glory. Now, when we think about the Lord Jesus' path, about sufferings and glory, we can see what Paul might be alluding to. What happened with the Lord Jesus Christ? There was the sufferings of the Christ, and there was the glory that would follow. And what was happening with Paul? There was the sufferings of Paul, and there was the glory that would follow. And the glory, in one sense, was already following for Paul, because anywhere where he preached the gospel and people were taken out of the kingdom of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of God's love, glory was already birthed in the heart of the believers. So every suffering that Paul had was the glory for believers in that sense. So you can think today, if you're involved in gospel work and it's hard and you put yourself out, for one person to be saved, that's infinite glory. But let's think in a different way about this. In a timeless way about this. The devil wants our hearts to drop. The devil is a discourager. You could say the devil is an anti-Barnabas. Remember Barnabas, son of encouragement. Barnabas is the kind of person you want to meet, isn't it? Coming to church, feeling a bit low, not feeling too good. You've come along because you think, oh, it's the best place for me to be. You want to meet Barnabas to give you some encouragement. Love to see you. I encourage you in the Lord. The devil is the opposite. The devil's one is just going to say, oh, don't bother. There's no point. It's all going wrong. That's the message the devil is trying to put out. And this is the irony. You know, we sometimes see stories put out either by Christian Institute or Christian Concern over people that they're supporting who've made a stand or maybe weren't even trying to make a stand for Christ, but they're just being buffeted. Now, from a, say, Christian Institute standpoint, what they're saying is, isn't it encouraging someone to make a stand? We're with them. The Lord's generally with them. Keep going. But what does the devil want us to do when we read those stories? He wants us to say, it's all very hard. Even this is happening to good Christians. You might as well give up. That's what the devil wants us to do. When we hear those words, we want to think that's an anti-Barnabas. That's the devil. He wants to, he's a discourager. He wants to get our hearts to fail. He wants our eyes to go down. And therefore, in this passage, we're commanded, don't lose heart. When we see Christians suffering, we should be thinking the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow. The sufferings of his people and the glories that should follow. That is our pattern. But I want you to notice the word so. That kind of stuff about glory was Paul's kind of addition to this. But there's a so. It's a therefore. Paul, in these verses, 7 to 12, is setting us up with some knowledge of something that's supposed to lead us to say, don't lose heart. And so we're going to see two things tonight, two reasons why we shouldn't lose heart. And it's all about the gracious power of God. And from verse 7 to 9, we'll say what God can do with a man of his choice. And from verses 10 to 12, with the people of his choice. What he can do with a man of his choice and what he can do with the people of his choice. He's saying, just look what God can do. And remember where we're going with this? We're supposed to conclude, don't lose heart. Now, once again, Paul's given us one of these long, involved sentences, the ones you've really got to kind of concentrate on. And just so we can see where we're going, let's just have a look through the passage all together so we can see how Paul's communicating this. Paul says in verse 7 that grace has been given. He repeats that in verse 8. He says, to me, though I am the very least of saints, this grace was given. And then he says two reasons why that grace was given. The first one in verse 8, grace has been given to preach. And secondly, grace has been given in verse 9 to bring to light. So grace is given to Paul to preach and to bring to light. That's all about what God does with a man of his choice. And then Paul goes on to say the purpose of all that in verse 10, so that through the church, the wisdom of God might be made known. So Paul's saying, I've been given grace to preach and to bring light, that through the church, something might be made known. And we're going to see if we can step through that together. So first of all, the man of his choice. Don't lose heart. Look what God can do through the man of his choice. And we're back to this grace again, which is grace which makes a persecutor into a minister. Paul says in verse 7, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the least of these, very least of all the saints, this grace was given. Now, Paul is emphasizing the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, the working of his power. Paul was a blasphemer. And what's he become here? He's become a saint. You might say he's become the least of the saints. Well, he's with them. He's one of them. So from that category of bringing dishonor onto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, denying his deity, hating him, going against him, he's become a saint. Paul says that's what the grace of God has done. It's also turned the Pharisee into an apostle. You could say the Pharisee has got a message from himself about how great he was and how well he could keep God's law. Well, the apostle has been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ and makes much of the Lord Jesus Christ. So from making much of Paul to making much of Christ. And what's this power done? The power has also, this working of this power, has made the persecutor who is trying to snuff out the church into a missionary who's trying to build up the church and grow the church. It's been absolutely transforming. Notice this power in which made Paul a minister. It was through a gift of God's grace. It's a gift of God's grace. So we should pray for God to show us grace by raising up men for the ministry. It's a gift of God's grace. Now, sometimes people say, well, what do we need? We need to get men. We need a training program. Now, training programs are good. We need to improve our Bible handling skills. We do need to improve our Bible handling skills. We need to improve our communication ability. We need to improve our communication ability. But ultimately, you can get someone, we could find someone whose Bible handling skills were good, who was a capable public speaker. But if they're not a called man raised up by him, they lack spiritual power. Because as this and elsewhere teaches, we're made a minister according to God's grace. As Paul would put it in Romans 10, How shall they preach unless they are sent? So we should be, I'm not saying that those other things are bad. I'm just saying that we need to be praying for God to raise up more men. And we shouldn't lose heart, because someone could say, well, what state's the church in? You say, well, the church, in whatever state it's in, God only needs to raise up one man who's very capable. Look what God could do with Paul. In an instant, he was changed. We should pray. God's transforming power is no less, is it? Can God raise up anyone from anywhere, whenever he wants? Absolutely. Let's pray for his power. Don't lose heart. If we thought that we could only do what our training programs could muster, we'd be pretty depressed. But if we think this is God's gifting, we don't lose heart, because God's power is the same. So, this is the grace that's made a persecutor into a minister. What's Paul going to minister? What's he conveying? Look at verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. This is the idea that you just can't trace them out. This is what comes in Romans 11 and verse 33. Romans 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. The picture here is imagining you are wanting to track down a criminal. And you go out there with your best Sherlock Holmes magnifying glass, and you say, they've been through the garden, I'm going to check in the mud, I'm going down there and I'm going to follow those footprints through the soil. You can't follow them. You go this way and that, it's hopeless. This criminal was obviously so light-footed, you couldn't follow them. Now, this idea about being fathomless is the idea that you can't trace God's ways. Our minds can't make those journeys. We can sit down and we can say, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is true God and true man. In him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. And in him, there is a human body and a human soul. And he is fully, really man. Well, we can confess that, and we should. We can believe that, and we should. But we can't trace that out. That's beyond our minds. That is part of these unsearchable riches of Christ. And we can think about God's gracious plan to save. And we can describe it, can't we? We can say the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he died on the cross, and he paid the full punishment for sins, and that means that I can be forgiven, and that means you can be forgiven. And then we can seek to try and explain how God came up with this plan in eternity past and try and work out what happens. And he planned this world and he's in control and he planned the fall and planned everything else. And how does it all work? And we can just get lost. We can say his ways are past finding out. We can't trace them. We can't follow them. And we're just there to preach them. Do you notice that Paul says? To me, though I'm the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ. We can think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We can proclaim him. Him we preach. We can't understand him. We can't trace his ways, because our minds are human minds. If we try and say we've got to fit him into our minds, we'll have a God in our image. Rich, fathomless. And this is what God could do through a man of his choice. He saves Paul, graciously saves him, gives him this message and says, Paul, preach. Preach to the Gentiles. And this links directly to the gospel, because the word preaching is to evangelize the Gentiles. Preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, not only this, it didn't just make a persecutor into a minister of this gospel, but God made a persecutor with a mystery to reveal. Again, we saw, we were looking at this last time, but Paul repeats it in verse 9. So the two things, remember, Paul's got given grace to do. One was to preach in verse 8, and the second is to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And this is just reminding us that the gospel is not plan B. It's not plan B. It's not that God planned to save Israel. Israel rejected him, and therefore he had to go to plan B. Paul came to reveal plan A, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is the idea that, you know, you have one of those military plans, and you're all these soldiers are in the waiting area. They're in the dark, and suddenly they go into the briefing room, and they see the briefing, and they think, wow, this is audacious. This is amazing. Are we going to pull this one off? This is the idea. It's suddenly like Paul saying, look, the whole of human history has been moving together to the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about it in this way, that the Lord Jesus Christ could not have been a more Jewish Messiah, could he? Jesus was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was circumcised. He was raised. He went to the temple, according to the law. He was a rabbi. He was in the synagogue, in the temple. He was the Messiah, the prophet, priest, and king for the Jews. You couldn't have got more Jewish than Jesus. His line was impeccable down the Davidic line. But in that most Jewish of messiahs was the one with the gospel for the whole world. And this is the mystery that's hidden for ages in God who created all things. So God says, don't lose heart. Look what God can do through a man of his choice. He can bring light. And again, we should be encouraged by this. We can be thinking about people who, well, how can we get across the gospel? Because they just don't seem to get it. I don't know if you ever talked to someone who you think, you've sat with them, you've listened to someone give what you think is the clearest explanation that we're saved, not by what we do, but by the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And then you ask them what a Christian is, and they'll say something like, oh, is Christian someone who does nice things to go to heaven? And you just think, did you not hear that? Or you might have heard, they might have heard it many times, many, many times, and then they still have got this idea in their heads that you've just got to try your best. And I say, oh yeah, well, we've obviously just got to try our best. You think, what do we need? We need light. This is what God can do through a man of his choice, or a woman of his choice, to bring light. Don't lose heart. That's what God's in the business of doing, bringing light. But Paul then elevates this from a man of his choice to the people of his choice. Because so far it'd be easy to say, well, that's nice. I mean, Paul was an able guy, wasn't he? Think about the mind on him. Paul says he wasn't the best preacher, but you think, well, maybe not Apollos level, but you can't have been too bad. Think about all those churches you planted. Think about the way that you wrote. It's pretty amazing. But what about me? I mean, you might think, well, I can be encouraged by Paul, but I'm not going to be encouraged by me, because I know my failings. So Paul hits the next level. The reason why Paul, he said, is preaching, or why he was preaching, why was grace given to Paul? To preach and to bring light. And why was that happening? So that, verse 10, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing here, this is manifold wisdom. This is wisdom like a coat of many colours. Not like the Joseph coat, but, you know, imagine a modern garment. You know, someone who comes in with like a really, really amazing new coat. They haven't just got them from whatever your favourite clothing store is. They've obviously gone quite up market. And you have a look at it and then you think, oh, this is not symmetrical. Look at another angle, that's interesting. Some more colours there, and you go on the other side. Think, oh, that's just turn around for me. Look at this. Wow, this is some coat. This is some garment. Whichever angle I look at this garment, it's amazing. There's been rich design. There's been beauty. It's a lovely thing to look at. Or again, you've got this bouquet of flowers, and you've got it home, you look at this bouquet of flowers, and you think, well, what? Where should I put it? You think, well, I can't put it on a windowsill because it's so amazing from every direction. I've got to kind of put it, this is a middle of the room bouquet, because whichever way I look at it, this arrangement, the colour, the texture, the way that those things come out, it's so amazing. This is the wisdom of God. Whichever way we look at it, whichever way we consider it, it is utterly amazing. And Paul is saying that amazingness of the wisdom of God is seen through the church. It is through the church, he says here, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. Well, that's amazing enough. But look, to whom is it made known? It's made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So when the rulers and authorities, we're talking about the angels are looking at the church, and through the church, God's wisdom is being made known. Now we know one part of this in 1 Peter 1 and verse 12. Because Peter talked in 1 Peter 1:10 that the prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Interesting context there. The prophets wanted to know the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. What's it going to be like? It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So the angels want to understand the gospel. How do the angels understand the gospel? Not by God explaining the gospel to them, but by God saying, look at the church. Just look at the church, and now you can understand the gospel. Look at the church. You can see Jews sitting next to Gentile eating happily. You can see my salvation for all these different people. You can see the church spreading out over the world. Now can you understand my plan? That through Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Just look at the church. So Paul's saying, don't lose heart. Simply by you being a member of the church, being a believer, living out the Christian life in community one with another, you are communicating to the angels God's plan for the world. But there may be more here. Because it doesn't explicitly say good angels, does it? We know that from 1 Peter, the good angels do learn from the church. But this can also be, particularly rulers and authorities, of how this is used later on in Ephesians and so on, in Ephesians 6. This could be that the demons are watching and making known and thinking, this is power beyond us. Think about Ephesus. Well, there was a riot there, wasn't there? Great is Diana to the Ephesians. It was full of magic. And demonic power is real and not to be underestimated and not to be mocked. But Paul's saying, look, through the church, the devil's lost his grip. The demons look on and say, our master has not got the power to stop this. And that's through the church, through people living out the Christian life. Paul goes on about how the church is doing this. Don't lose heart. Look at what the church is doing. Something that's incredible to angels and to demons. And this is just all about the eternal purpose that he's realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now that word there, the New King, the ESV has rendered realized, the eternal purpose he has realized. is one word that can be understood in two ways. So we can either be thinking about the plan that is made, as in when the plan was originally made. I think the King James takes it that way. Or you can take it as when the plan was done, as in put into operation. And it seems contextually, with New King James and ESV, that seems to be better, because this is talking not about the time of the planning, but it's talking about when the purpose was put into operation in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, one commentator put these things together in this way. The divine purpose goes back to eternity. That it is formed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It stood veiled in all past ages, but it stood. It was revealed in gospel preaching to all men, including the Gentiles. It established the Church of the New Testament with its wonderful universality. And it unveiled, even to the angels in heaven, the wonderful wisdom of God contained in the divine purpose from its inception onwards. And where does that leave us as believers? We have the greatest possible joy in relationship with God that it's possible to have on this earth. Look at verse 12. In whom we have, in Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. There's two thoughts there. There's the boldness. That's our kind of attitude. And then there's the access. That's more external. That's more what we experience. So one thing is our kind of internal sense, our boldness. We're happy to come. We can pray Father. We can come to him. And then the access, what we actually experience. Boldness and access with confidence through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying, don't lose heart. Think about all the generations of the church, going all the way back to Adam, if you believe Adam has come out of Adam and into Christ, as I think we probably can say. Going back from there, all the way to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and the birth of the church, there's no time that we've known greater boldness and access with confidence through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, don't lose heart. Look what God is doing through the church. So then, this then leaves us as we come to verse 13 again. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. So this leaves us with a decision to make. When we hear something discouraging, something that's come on the news, do we say, I don't want to hear that? I'll just kind of go into denial mode. It's like, don't tell me about that. I'll kind of hunker down and say, we live in days of small things. I don't want to know about that. It's all terrible. I just distraction. That's one option. Or we can have denial. You know, the classic, hey, it's all right. It's fine. There's lots of church planting going on. All the liberals are dying. This is all great. And again, you think, that's just kind of like, wild, unfounded optimism. So we're not going for the denial. We're not going for the wild, unfounded optimism. We're going for positive realism. Sufferings come first. Glories come second. But knowing about what God is doing, what he does through a man of his choice. Look at the power of the gospel to bring light. And through the people of his choice. Is not right now the devil trying to destroy the church? Can the devil destroy the church? No. If we live on in good heart, encouraged by the Lord Jesus Christ, enduring to the end and being saved, speaking the gospel in confidence because we know that God can bring light at any point, then we can know that we're witnessing to angels and demons that God's grace is amazing. And we can look at it from any angle, like that coat and like that flower, about his wisdom, and just think, wow. I can't plumb the depths of the unsearchable riches of Christ. I can point to him. And I can say to someone else, don't lose heart. We're part of this church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing like it. There will never be anything like it. It's being ready for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, are you part of it? Are you part of that global church? Because if you're not, then you might as well lose heart. Because there's lots of glum stuff out there. But if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will save you, he will keep you. And one day you'll see him face to face. And whatever you face in this life, you can be given boldness and access with confidence to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, or through the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father, and know his care and the joy in being part of his purposes. Amen.